people talking bad about the way we have to live here in this country. Harping on wars we fight and griping about the way things ought to be. Tonight I don't mind them switching sides and standing up for things they believe in. When they're running down my country, man, they're walking on the fighting side of me. Yeah, walking on the fighting side of me. Running down with life, I'm fighting and falling down to me. If you don't love it, leave it. Let this song I'm singing be a warning. You're running down my country, man. You're walking on the fighting side of me. Just how long the rest of us can count on being free. They live on milk and honey, but they preach about some other way of living. When they're running down my country horse, they're walking on the fighting side of me. Yeah, walking on the fighting side of me. Running down real life, I'm if you don't love it, leave it. Let this song I'm singing be a warning. You run down my country, man. You walking on the fighting side of me. Yeah, walking on the fighting side of me. Running down with life, I'm fighting and falling down key. If you don't love it, leave it. I'm singing, be warned. You run down my country, man. You walking on the fighting side of me.
Well, lots more news and views for our people. Of course, those are, excuse me, the European founding settler people of the Dominion of Canada, the United States of America, the Dominions of Australia, New Zealand, the Republic of South Africa, Rhodesia, and all of you who may be listening this morning in the European heartland. Now, here's a letter I received from a really great American patriot, Dr. Edward R. Fields. He, for many years, was the editor of the Thunderbolt, which was the newspaper of the National States Rights Party, which was formed in the 50s and 60s and lasted up into the 80s. After that, it became the Truth at Last, and he now manages Truth at Last books. And this is a letter that he sent as he resigned from the Republican National Committee. He said, this is mostly in protest of the assassination of Iran's General Qasem Soleimani. Actually, my voice carried little weight on the committee. There were no legitimate reasons for this attack on Soleimani, as Soleimani was an enemy of Israel and not America. The Jews are feared that he might one day wipe Israel off the face of the map. There can be no doubt that this planned murder was carried out on orders from that criminal dictator of Israel, Netanyahu. The New York Times of January 7th this year reported Israel has been pushing for a hit on Soleimani for months. General Soleimani is highly revered by the Iranian people, like the Pope by the Catholics. To murder such a man is an attack on all of Iran's 80 million people. This was done on Iraqi territory near their main airport, and thus an affront to all of their people. Iraq is the nation we supposedly liberated from Saddam Hussein. Remember that President George W. Bush allowed our puppet government to execute Hussein and all of his top leadership, including beheading one of them. This is how we brought democracy to Iraq. Now, after 14 years of fighting and 6,000 dead U.S. soldiers, an Iraqi parliament has ordered all of our 9,000 troops out of the country. I don't blame them. For these reasons, we will continue to demand that U.S. attacks on Iran cease and our troops be brought back home. We are not the world's policemen, and these endless wars are draining our economy. We are making enemies where none existed before. George W. Bush declared war on Iraq 19 years ago, as demanded by Israel. Every ounce of this sacrifice has been to protect and benefit the most lawless country in the world, Israel. And that's Ed Field. And I think there's a lot of truth in what he said. When you get right down to it, what is America's beef with Iran or Iraq? Or formerly Iraq under Saddam Hussein? It's got to be remembered. Saddam Hussein didn't have weapons of mass destruction, as we were originally told. And when push came to shove, he had obsolete 60s era Soviet technology, which not only wasn't a match for the American war machine, but America had far more weapons, far more soldiers, and absolutely just creamed Iraq. Iraq was not a threat to the U.S. It might have been a minor threat to Israel, but how is that our business? You know, a religious man will go on trial, now it appears this June. His name is Bill Watcott. He's a preacher. He's been to jail many times before for what high crime? Oh, well, he was praying. Now, in what country is it a crime to pray? Perhaps in North Korea, perhaps in Red China, but in Canada, yeah, it's a crime to pray if you choose to pray inside a bubble zone. Now, what's a bubble zone? Well, a bubble zone is one proclaimed by the courts now in Ontario, I believe it's 150 yards around any abortion clinic. That's right. You cannot pray, if you're praying about abortion, I guess, or have an anti-abortion sign, or even an anti-abortion bumper sticker, on pain, actually, of going, being heavily fined or going to jail. Bill Watcott, in years gone by, went to jail a number of times for praying inside one of these bubble zones. But that's not what he's on trial for. It was for his handing out leaflets, homosexual practice leaflets, at the 2016 so-called Gay Pride Parade in Toronto. He was charged under Canada's notorious hate law, and he made his first court appearances on that matter. When I say on that matter, there's of course the initial actual appearance in court, but this is as the trial begins. I won't say begins, but begins to get a bit more serious, or gets into its actual you might call planning stages. Okay, and this is Bill's report that he put out on Thursday. The hate crime for which I'm now slated to go on trial for this coming June 2020 was handed out to 3,500 zombie-safe sex packages, also known as life-saving gospel literature, to naked sodomites and others at the 2016 Toronto Homosexual Pride Parade. Bill Watcott poses with two Toronto officers while taking a break from handing out zombie-safe sex packages at the ungodly Pride Parade. And he dressed up as a lime green bodysuit with a Gay Pride colored, the rainbow colored, kind of looks like a little skirt or tutu, and a cape. And these were the gay zombies. This is the way he was able to infiltrate the parade and hand out the literature. And he, Bill reports, yesterday was my last day of court before my trial. This is what's called a pretrial. The Crown prosecutor tried to argue quite forcefully that I had a deep and complex hatred of homosexuals. Multiple times during the hearing, the prosecutor reiterated, Watcott hates homosexuals, and at least once the prosecutor asserted that I have an, quote, intense and ongoing hatred of homosexuals. For proof of this alleged intense, apparently selectively criminalized emotion that I am carrying with me, the prosecutor wants to introduce social media posts and flyers that I have penned over the decades into evidence where they can put words like sodomite, freak, and homofascist out of paragraphs to establish my alleged hatred of homosexuals. And there's a picture of a man, buck naked, with a rainbow flag sticking out of his rear end. And this was taken at the 2016 Gay Pride Parade. Now, one of the ways that our mass media so badly misinforms us is that they don't tell us that these things go on, or they don't anymore. I think initially, maybe 10, 15 years ago, when there were buck naked people at the Gay Pride Parade, there was sometimes that would be reported. Not anymore. We're told it's a family affair, and people gather, you know, grandparents and parents and children gathered all celebrating. What were they celebrating? I mean, not to be vulgar about it, but you celebrate one orifice, you stick an organ in during the act of sex. I mean, anyway, that's my side commentary. This is Bill continues to report. The Crown Prosecutor pulled the word freak out of the January 2019 post on this site, where I refer to this guy, there he is, buck naked, walking around with a gay pride flag stuck out of his bum as a freak. Here is the post. Well, he then gives us the post. When you engage in behavior worthy of ridicule, what am I supposed to call you? In my world, if you run around naked with a pride flag sticking out of your bum, you're a freak. For a prosecutor to use my reality-based assessment of a homosexual's highly public behavior, and this is, of course, public, as evidence of criminal intent worthy of 18 months incarceration, is highly disturbing. I wonder when Canadians will wake up and forcefully demand their God-given right to speak sanely once again. To speak, never mind even sanely. While the word sodomite is a behavioral-based word that is pejorative in the Bible, so are the words adulterer, thieves, and sorcerers pejorative in the Bible. In my circle of friends, I have people who have stolen, who have committed adultery, and who are engaged in homosexual acts. In Canadian law, we can quite correctly separate acts of adultery and stealing from a person's innate genetic makeup. You know, in others, we love the hate the sin, but love the sinner. We know people may experience seemingly irresistible urges to steal or sleep with someone's spouse, but we also know that people are morally responsible when they commit this behavior, and the people who engage in this behavior will often change, especially when they seek moral guidance and desire to change these unhealthy behaviors in their lives. Sadly, with homosexual behavior, there's a huge disconnect with reality, and it seems the time-tested rules that apply to other sexual behaviors are hysterically attacked and in some cases even criminalized when they are applied to homosexual behavior. Truthfully, critiquing homosexual behavior and pointing out its harm is now simply called hate and is banned. And it's true that, as we have warned from the very beginning in this battle over so-called hate laws, ultimately what you're doing is criminalizing criticism of, that's it, privileged minorities. And he then quotes from Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." So in other words, the sinner can change his ways. And then Bill continues, but heck, now Bill 202 has passed first reading, and it seems to me the homosexual activist media is pushing this bill with complete garbage stories of multitudes of homosexuals committing suicide after being told by some evil and crazy Christian therapist that they can change their sexual behavior if they're motivated to do so. And now our homosexual activist prime minister, he means he's a homosexual activist, it's not necessarily that Justin Trudeau is a homosexual, which I tend to doubt that. The prime minister is supporting the bill that will make such Christian counseling an indictable offense, punishable by up to 5 years in prison. Yes, conversion therapy is about to be outlawed in Canada. And if the prosecutor pulled the word homofascist out of my writings and acted like this particular word is made up of delusion and more evidence of my intense and ongoing hatred of homosexuals. Is it possible that this word might actually apply when referring to Canadian politicians and LGBT activists who want to see Christian counselors put in jail for 5 years or Christian activists jailed for 18 months who hand out zombie safe sex packages on the streets of Toronto during the gay pride parade? That's in that last case he's referring to himself. Excuse me. Please pray for truth and true justice to prevail in this hate crimes case. It looks like my trial is going forward for June 2019. The trial will last a month, and I will need to be in Toronto for 2 weeks before the trial begins to work with my lawyer. No money is needed for legal expenses, as that is now covered by legal aid. But I will need some donations to survive for the 6 weeks that I will be forced to reside in Toronto. And he has no news yet on when my trial is coming in the Jonathan Yaniv versus Watcott case either. In this case, Yaniv, this is a transgendered thingy. He was born Jonathan, now calls himself Jessica, recently tried to assault a reporter for Rebel Media, who was trying to cover a court case Yaniv was involved in. He is a wild man. Yeah, he is a wild man. Yeah, born Jonathan, but now thinks he's a woman. Yaniv is seeking over $35,000 in compensation from me, that's Bill Watcott, because I referred to him as a man and criticized his prosecution of 16 female aestheticians who he dragged to the British Columbia Human Rights Tribunal for refusing to wax his balls. And it was a setup. He called a number of aestheticians in the Vancouver area who perform what's called a Brazilian wax, or they remove the genital hair of women, so they can wear extremely skimpy bikini bottom. Okay. Three agreed to do so, give them a Brazilian wax. He phoned up and said, I'm a woman, but I have a penis. So he let them know. And three said, well, yeah, whatever, come on over. But he never did. So it wasn't sincere. He wasn't seriously looking for a Brazil. The other 16 said, well, no, they were uncomfortable about this. Or, no, they just didn't do it. Some had religious objections. Some were from fairly conservative ethnic communities like the Sikhs. And it just women don't go touching men in their genitals unless the man is their husband. It makes sense. Anyway, well, it may have made sense to you and me, but it didn't make sense to them. So poor old. Yaniv managed to drag these people into court. Before a BC Human Rights Tribunal, and three actually settled with them. In other words, he shut them down. So to make it go away. The three of these women settled with him. Others did not. And their case finally was decided a little earlier in December. And for once, it was a ringing victory for common sense, which I was surprised at coming from the British Columbia Human Rights Tribunal. But anyway, the case was thrown out as frivolous and as phony. Anyway, Yaniv is trying to shake Watcott down for money, and has filed a $35,000 complaint against him, which no date set for that. And then Bill concludes his report. As Canada moves further away from the God who created us and desires lordship over our lives, it seems we are inventing ever stranger notions of what justice and human rights look like. Please pray for God to deliver Canada from this darkness that is gripping our land, and he will have mercy and heal this land so that we can have leaders capable of discerning real justice, and pray the Canadian people will see their need to repent and turn to the living God so they can be reconciled with their Lord and Savior of their souls once again. A powerful letter from a man who's been very, very much persecuted. Here's an item I saw. A very handsome young Robert E. Lee. Happy birthday, Robert E. Lee. January 19th is a state holiday in Florida, Monday in Alabama and Mississippi, Friday, November 29th in Georgia. Robert E. Lee was born on January the 19th in Stanford Hall, Virginia. He was a colonel in the U.S. Army and a general in the Confederate States of America. He was best known as commander of the Confederate States Army. He commanded the Army of Northern Virginia in the American Civil War from 1862 until his surrender in 1865. As a son of Revolutionary War officer Henry Lighthorse Harry Lee III, Henry Lee III, Lee was a top graduate of the U.S. Military Academy and an exceptional officer and military engineer in the United States Army for 32 years. During this time, he served throughout the United States, distinguishing himself during the Mexican-American War, and served as a superintendent of the United States Military Academy. He was known as Lighthorse Harry Lee, was known as Lighthorse Harry Lee, a Revolutionary War hero. In 1812, Harry Lee was badly injured in a political riot in Baltimore and traveled to the West Indies. He would never return, dying when his son was just 11 years old. Robert E. Lee's mother was the daughter of a Virginia plantation owner and grew up at Shirley Plantation, one of the most elegant homes in Virginia. Robert E. Lee graduated second in his class at West Point, earning no demerits for discipline infractions during his 4 years there. At the time, the focus of the curriculum was engineering. The head of the Army Corps of Engineers supervised the school, and the superintendent was an engineering officer. In June 1829, Lee was commissioned a brevet second lieutenant in the Corps of Engineers. Abraham Lincoln, who later became President of the United States, offered Robert E. Lee command of the Union Army in 1861. But Lee refused. He would not raise arms against his native state. Lee resigned his commission and headed home to Virginia, where he served as advisor to Confederate leader Jefferson Davis and then commanded the Army of Northern Virginia. After the wounded of Joseph Johnson in the Battle of Seven Pines, June 1st, 1862, Lee became the commander of the Army, which he renamed the Army of Northern Virginia. It was his opportunity to lead an army in the field. Lee's fame soared when he beat back General McClellan out of Virginia in a series of battles. Subsequently, he pushed back into Maryland and Pennsylvania till the Battle of Gettysburg in the summer of 1863. The Confederates suffered great losses and were beaten back. McClellan flinched and did not finish the job, allowing the war to continue. On February 6, 1865, Lee was appointed the General-in-Chief of the Armies of the Confederate States. After 4 years of death and destruction on April the 9th, 1865, Robert E. Lee met General Ulysses S. Grant at Appomattox, Virginia, where the generals ended their battles. Lee told his comrades, "Go home and be good Americans." While Lee held slavery to be an evil institution, he also saw some benefit to blacks held in slavery. While Lee helped assist individual blacks to freedom in Liberia and provide for their emancipation in his own will, he provided that you had where he died before the slaves were emancipated, that they would be free. He believed the enslaved should be eventually freed in a general way, only at some unspecified future date as part of God's purpose. Slavery for Lee was a moral and religious issue and not one that would yield to political solutions. Andrew Johnson issued a proclamation of amnesty and pardon to persons who had participated in the rebellion against the United States. Although there were difficulties on December 25th, 1868, Lee was fully pardoned. And here's actually a picture here. Office of Notary Public, Rockbridge County, Virginia, signed October the 2nd, 1865, amnesty oath, I, Robert E. Lee of Lexington, Virginia, do solemnly swear in the presence of Almighty God, so he swears allegiance to the United States. Lee was asked to serve as the president of Washington College, now Washington Lee University in Lexington, Virginia, and served from October 1865 until his death. His name was used in large-scale fundraising, which transformed the university's curriculum. During his tenure, he is depicted with dignity and respect he commanded among all. On September 28th, 1870, he survived the war by just 6 years, by just 5 years. Lee suffered a stroke. He died 2 weeks later, shortly after 9 a.m. on October the 12th, 1870, in Lexington, Virginia, from the effects of pneumonia. A number of monuments, heritage sites, and institutions, including schools, are named after General Robert E. Lee. Among them, a prominent statue in New Orleans, sadly torn down in 2017. Arlington House. Robert E. Lee Memorial was Lee's home, the Curtis Lee Mansion. The grounds were selected for Arlington National Cemetery, in part, to ensure that Lee would never again be able to return to his home. In 1953, two stained-glass windows, one honoring Lee, the other Stonewall Jackson, were installed in the Washington National Cathedral. I found this an extremely interesting item, and I want to thank the person who sent it my way. Here's a meme, a picture of a smirking Angela Merkel. She's the German chancellor who let in over a million so-called refugees from the Middle East and Africa in 2016. There she's smirking, and the meme says, "Let's let millions of unemployed, sexually frustrated, military-age males into our countries. What could possibly go wrong?" in Germany and in Sweden, they're now called rapefugees. Here's an interesting item, and probably won't see it in the American press. It's from Russian Insider. And it shows two German girls, one with a cardboard hand-lettered sign that says Balaton. And Balaton is a district and a big lake in Hungary. Chancellor Angela Merkel opened her nation's borderless frontiers to the dispossessed flotsam and jetsam of the Middle East and Africa. Pro-state mainstream media labeled critics as neo-Nazis and white supremacists. State police ensured that social disorder by incoming Islamists would be tolerated, whilst critics would be considered intolerable. As a consequence, considerable numbers of German nationals, those whose roots are actually in Germany, have begun an exodus to less enlightened areas of Europe, in other words, more pro-white. Germany has the highest number of nationals living in the OECD nations. The 2015 figure was 3.4 million. It is certainly a million or so higher as we slip into 2020. A lot of Germans are living abroad. For comparison, picture the entire population of Berlin opting out of Merkel's multiracial religious goulash spiced up with ethnic diversity. Frying pan to fire comes to mind when one considers that 1.1 million people opted for the U.S. However, an estimated 500,000 Germans moved elsewhere in Europe, with many settling in Spain and Portugal. The latter is much less tolerant of intolerable guests than is the Merkel regime. As predicted by so-called neo-Nazis and media's white supremacists, the most telling result of Merkel's mania has been the increase in crime in Germany, as well as in Sweden and France. thanks to Europe being culturally enriched. Many Germans missed the Soviet-built wall that once divided Germany. Had East Germany remained in the orbit of the Russian Federation, just as the Western section stayed in NATO, then East Germany would today likely be experiencing a flood of West Germans. In Hungary, about 2 hours west of Budapest, there's a charming region called Lake Balaton. Why mark the 30th anniversary of the fall of the Berlin Wall from a lake in Hungary? Because it's where a lot of Germans have fled to who are fed up with Merkel's new Germany. The Lake Balaton region is teeming with Germans who have moved there for all sorts of reasons. But a local real estate agent explains that the biggest reason is migrant crime in Germany. Yeah, they're fleeing crime. Ah, where did that happen before? That's right. Remember the flight after integration from black areas in the United States? Didn't matter what the people planners in Washington might have wanted or the social engineers, whites wanted to get away from black crime. Yeah, they moved away from black areas. Many of the inner cities became black as whites moved out. Blacks move in, whites move out. Rather than legally imposed segregation, you have, for those who are wealthy enough to move, they move. And they're fleeing largely crime. Quote, at the moment, our clients are 80% German, Hungarian real estate agent Laszlo Kozma told Russia Today. The main reason is the migration problem in Germany. Yeah, be quite clear about it. The Third World, mostly Muslim invasion, and many of these people are criminals. Many of these people are violent. Many of these people have raped or tried to rape German women. And what have the German police told German women? Well, dress modestly. Cover your hair with a scarf. In other words, don't be yourself. You've got to change because of the people. This, I'm going to say mad woman, but that's not quite right. She is a faithful follower of one of the most evil men of the 20th century, Richard Count Coudenhove-Kalergi, who devised the plan for the racial extermination of the European people. And I'll digress for a second. You must understand the Kalergi plan. And that's what lay behind the European Union. But as usual, it was sold to people incrementally. But going right back to the book where he laid out his plans, there's nothing secretive about it, in 1922, a book called Practical Idealism. And in that book, he outlined his vision of the Europe of the future. There would be no more nationalities. Oh, wow. Like no more French, no more Italians, no more Germans, no more Belgians, no more English. Oh, wow, wasn't that wonderful? People weren't told that, though, as it began to get going. But this was the master plan. And there would be a new European man. Oh, I see. How would he be? Well, what would he look like? Well, he was going to be mixed race, part African, part Asian. And he would look like, at least according to Coudenhove-Kalergi, the ancient Egyptians. Well, Coudenhove-Kalergi didn't know too much about anthropology because the ancient Egyptians were actually white. But okay, leave that aside. And there would be a new moral elite or rulers who would be Jewish. I see. So that was the master plan. Well, how is that going to come about? Well, it would be hard to sell that directly to the masses. So after the Second World War, the time was right to propose, well, let's have more of a European Union, and it started off as the common market. Now, as far as that went, maybe it was not a bad idea. It reduced trade barriers, so goods could flow more easily from country to country. They could be less expensive. Try to reduce tensions, and so on. Well, that gradually morphed from an economic treaty into the European Union, which is a super government of Europe. You have a lot of unelected bureaucrats in Brussels and Strasbourg slapping down regulations and rules for for all sorts of things. And then we began to see the implementation of the grand plan. You see, how are you going to have a mixed race Europe? Well, you got to bring people in from outside, right? Because the idea was not even mixing the European people, like Italians marrying Germans or French marrying Italians or something like that. No, it's going to be a racial change. How would that come about? Well, we began to see the first glimmers of that in the 50s and then the 60s, and then more rapidly in the 70s and then on, from then on, as people from some of the former European colonies, from the French colonies in Africa, or the Caribbean, or the British colonies in Asia, or the Caribbean, began to come to their respective countries, and the population began to change. Well, then after 1970, it began to be a flood. Yeah, that's the master plan. Replace the European people with the third world, a mixed race. And exacerbating that is the low white birth rate throughout Europe and the high birth rate among the newcomers for a couple of very good reasons. The newcomers, because of all the welfare and so on, see their prospects massively increased. Life is good. Well, why wouldn't you have a family? Yeah, especially if the stupid white people will largely pay for it. Meanwhile, whites want to give their children a better life and want some good degree of economic security. It's more complicated than that, but suffice that to say. So anyway, Angela Merkel has poisoned their homeland for many Germans. Cosmo says the Hungarian real estate agent, says the number of Germans moving to Lake Balaton spiked immediately after Chancellor Angela Merkel, she's called the Beast from the East, allowed over 1 million mostly Muslim asylum seekers into Germany in 2015, while Hungary turned them away. Yes, this is the reason, Cosmo says. They want to escape to Hungary and live here permanently. They include Germans like Gerhard Böhm, who told us he would never move back. He feels safe in Hungary. Cosmo says there currently are not enough properties in the area for all the German buyers. Surely there must be one Hungarian property for Frau Angela Merkel. Here's a brief item: why Germans are moving to Hungary. We would like to live in safety and peace. That's why she moved to Hungary. She mentioned that she lived, all her family will be moving there. In the last couple of years, more and more people have moved from Western Europe to Hungary, solely for security reasons. This is the first time Tanya Weber has celebrated Christmas in Hungary. 3 months ago, she moved to a Western village. I was in Germany, I was always afraid. She's holding her cap. I always felt fear when I heard steps behind me in the street. Once somebody was following her, but she was able to flee into her home. The last drop in the glass, the last drop when she almost fell victim to migrant violence. Not long ago, I became a victim of rape. I almost became a victim of rape. 3 Syrian migrants were the perps. I wanted to sell a sofa. That's how they came to be in contact with me. But I still can't talk about the details. I wanted to press charges with the police, but I was told there was no chance because all three would be testifying against me. And so what many Germans are finding is that their state is against them. And that's interesting. The people find that just as one of the biggest problems that the German government and the Swedish government and others detected as, or decided was a problem after they started allowing in these hordes from the Third World, was racism. That's right. The problem is not the misbehaving of these people or the fact that they're there at all. No, it's Swedes or Germans who might object. Well, while we're still on the German thing, I'm going to take my musical break and I'm going to play from a CD I've been playing for the last few nights, and this is some good German drinking music. This is Paul Fromm. You're on the fighting side of me here on White Resistance Radio.
Dot com.
Brown. You're on the fighting side of me. Back with you again tomorrow, same time, midnight Eastern time. The show is repeated at 8 in the morning and 4 in the afternoon. All of those are Eastern Standard Time. And I sign off tonight, as I always do, with the anthem of the real Canada, the Maple Leaf Forever. This is Paul Fromm, and you're on the fighting side of me.
In days of yore, from Britain's shore, Wolfe the dauntless hero came and planted firm Britannia's flag on Canada's fair domain. Here may it wave our boast, our pride, and joined in love together, the thistle, shamrock, rose, entwine the maple leaf forever. The maple leaf, our emblem dear, the maple leaf forever. God save our queen, and heaven bless the maple leaf forever. At Queenston Heights and Lundy's Lane, our brave fathers side by side for freedom, homes and loved ones dear, firmly stood and nobly died. And those dear rights which they maintained, we swear to yield them never. Our watchword evermore shall be the maple leaf forever. The maple leaf, our emblem dear, the maple leaf forever. God save our queen, and heaven bless the maple leaf forever. Our fair dominion now extends from Cape Race to Nootka's Sound. May peace forever be our lot, and plenteous store abound. And may the light of love be ours, which discord cannot sever, and flourish green o'er freedom's home, the maple leaf forever. The maple leaf, our emblem dear, the maple leaf forever. God save our queen, and heaven bless the maple leaf forever.